All right, Colossians 3 from verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lord, as we come to your word now this evening, we ask and pray that you'd be the one that speaks to us, that you teach us, Lord, that your living word would have its way in our lives. Lord, we have sometimes lived in ways that are not honoring and glorifying to you. We've made terrible mistakes, but you are the God who can take all things, that you can still use them for our good, and that your name can be glorified. Lord, there is no circumstance that you can't redeem in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us this evening. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. All right, so as you can see, we are having a look at doing marriage God's way. And we are looking at the role of the husband. And I remember many years ago, sitting in a little restaurant on Fishhook Beach with my soon-to-be mother-in-law. And she asked me a very important question. She said, "Why do you love my Katinia?" And that's just Kath's, Kath's mom's way of calling out her daughter, Katinia. All right. And so I remember sharing with her, obviously, all the wonderful characteristics and things that I loved and I still do admire about Kath, all her wonderful characteristics. And they were a genuine awareness of who I knew and believed Kath to be, you know, even though there was still so much to learn about my wonderful wife. But as I think back at that conversation and the answers that I gave as to why I love and why I still do love Kath, I've come to realize over the years that our love for our spouse cannot be rooted in only the good things that we see in them. Because as we know, nobody is perfect. And some people are truly far, far away from being the perfect spouse. And even though we have our good attributes and our attractive characteristics, the reality is that we are flawed in so many ways. So for me, I've come to realize that real love learns to love the other person despite who they are and their many defects. And over these last and soon to be 26 years, Kath has learned and chosen to love me despite all of my shortcomings. Hey, my mood swings, my irritability, my untidiness, my lack of logic, only sometimes, my impatience, quite often, my terrific driving skills all the time. She'll probably say horrific. And obviously my list carries on and on and on. And that's what genuine love is. There are many things that we love about our spouse and the people that, yeah, that we love in our lives. But also what real love teaches us is that we actually learn to love people also despite their shortcomings. Because that's what real love is all about. But she'll also be the first to tell you that she would not be capable of or desire to love me if it wasn't for the strength that God gives and the way in which he has loved and forgiven us. Because if we think about it, how could two sinful and selfish people ever remain truly committed to each other and experience a full and a joyful marriage if it were not for the love and the enabling of our Lord? That's a reality. And so in our passage this evening, which is, as I said, our second look at these verses, we see that Paul now focuses his attention on the husbands, and he calls them to be men that excel at love and as well as forgiveness. So these are two crucial ingredients that help maintain a healthy marriage. And so our first point for this evening is the way of love. And basically tonight we're only going to be having a look at verse 19. But also just once again, verses 18 and 19 together. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. If you missed that sermon, it should be uploaded onto the church's website, so you are welcome to go and have a listen at that one. So I'm not going to bring up any details from that one. And then verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And just as Paul gave a very simple instruction to the wives, it was very short and punchy, and he does the same here for the men too. Even though it is just a one-liner, once again, there is just so much implication and as well as application. Your husbands, love your wives. And so this forces the husband to think. You know, what type of love is it that Paul is talking about here? What does it entail? And even though this passage is speaking to husbands, I guess it's also speaking to young men. If you are not married yet and you have a future wife in mind or hoping to get married one day, then obviously everything that we're going to be talking about is vital. This is the characteristics that God is looking for in men. And also young women. You know, this is the type of godly man that God wants you to pursue. For you as a believer, the Lord's encouragement to you is don't be unequally yoked. Now seek a man who loves the Lord. A man who would lead you, love you, protect you. That's the kind of guy you need to be looking for. Because when he loves the Lord, then he'll learn to love you properly. Very, very vital. Don't settle for anybody. Just because somebody gives you affection, trust in the Lord that the Lord will provide you the right person for your life. All right. So what type of love is it that Paul is talking about? And what does it entail? And to begin to answer these two questions, we must understand what Paul is talking about. So first of all, he's not talking about romantic love, not the eros love. You know, nor is he talking about the friendship love, the phileo love, and nor is he talking about the family love, the storge love. Instead, what Paul is talking about here and calling for is the love that arches over all these types of love, and that is agape love, a Christ-like love. And so this is a love that masters all the other types of love. And so it is a selfless and as well as unconditional and sacrificial type of love. It is a love that comes from a redeemed heart, a love that has surrendered to the will of God. And now it chooses and it desires to love in a way that God loves. And so this is a purposeful and as well as intentional act of one's will. So what does this love look like practically? Well, Scripture is full of the characteristics, obviously, in the way in which God has loved us. But one of the passages that helps us summarize and encapsulate the love of Christ is that well-known passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not selfish. It is not irritable or easily angered or resentful. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never fails. It is a beautiful description of Christ-like love. And who of us here, if we are married, who of us didn't have these verses at our wedding? Well, we did. I think it's a common one. And why not? It just speaks of the absolute beauty of God's love towards us. And this is what we are wanting to do towards our spouse, to love them in such a way. And so when it comes to husbands and them being leaders and priests in the home, you know, one of the greatest ways in which we can express God's love to our wives is then to be the husband and the leader that God has called us to be, that he's actually ordained us to be. And this is the role of being leader in the home. And that doesn't mean that now we are now master and commander. You know, that all must bow and obey to our every command without question or without reason. You know, that is not what Christ-like love or leadership looks like. He said it is a loving leadership that chooses patience. Patience. It is a love that is willing to listen. A love that seeks to understand, willing to give one's time so that all is done for the best of all. and obviously glorifying to Christ. And I want you to know, as I preach the sermon, I preach to myself. Do I get this right? No, I don't. Will I get it perfect? No, I won't. But you know what? The Lord has set the standard. This is the way in which he loves me. And so my heart's desire should be to love more and more in such a way. All right, so it is love that is patient. And that too asks us the question, is Jesus not patient with us? Now, with all of our imperfections, with our little faith, with our willful sins, with our stubbornness, with our not hearing him the first time, with our not getting it right the first time. You know, is he not patient with us in our slow rate of sanctification? Is he patient? Yes, he is. In the same way, husbands need to be men of great patience. And what we see is love is not easily angered. Not easily angered, but it is long-suffering. And obviously, we cannot do this in our own strength. This is not natural in and of ourselves. And so we need God's help. But also one of the realities, too, is that we need to have a spirit of meekness. And I love that word, meekness. That is our power under control. We surrender all of our power that we have as men to the Lord. And we are led by the Spirit. So we are people who are led by the Spirit as opposed to our own sinfulness. And so love is also kind. And so there is a gentleness in the way in which a husband treats his wife. You know, doing good towards her without expecting anything back in return. Meaning that his love and his patience towards her is not a means to try and to manipulate her or to try and coerce her, you know, and to try and then to get what he wants. Because there his primary intent is to have his own selfish desires met. Instead, he shows kindness in his words, in his deeds towards her, and he is affectionate. He's thoughtful. Thoughtful towards her physical, her emotional, as well as her spiritual needs. He's generous with his compliments and as well as his correction. And he's gracious and gentle when she makes mistakes. Because we all make mistakes. And how do we want to be treated? Kindly. In the right way. Also, there's no envy and resentment or jealousy. And it's easy to become envious as a husband. You know, especially if your wife maybe earns more than you. And you can actually end up resenting her because you feel belittled. Or you feel envious that she can be a stay-at-home mom, well, a home executive. Or you're envious at her academic achievements. Or you might just be jealous about her business achievements. Or envious that the kids talk to her more and find her more comforting and wise. We can become envious for the strangest reasons. So instead of envy, there needs to be, again, generosity. Be generous in your compliments, your encouragement. Be generous in your joy in her achievements, in her godliness, in her being yours. You see, God's design for a husband is to be thrilled with his wife, not threatened. And also to have a fruitful and a joyful relationship. And what you'll find is that a husband will be far more secure in himself when he finds his worth in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he gives us our standard. He gives us our worth. And only when we're in that position can we actually fulfill our wife's needs. And obviously for her to be happy in us. Also, a godly husband doesn't put himself first. And also, he doesn't insist in his own ways. You know, that's what we would call a narcissist. That's what he would do. You know, this is someone who is fixated on himself and his pleasures and his privileges and his rights. And there is no place in his heart to count his wife, let alone anybody else, more important than himself. He's number one. And that's pretty much what bragging, arrogance, rudeness, selfishness, and being self-serving is all about. And so there's no place for narcissism. In fact, you know, Scripture tells us exactly what this is. We don't go for these types of labels. We just see what the Bible tells us what it is, and it's sin. It's the sin of pride and self-exaltation. Say what it is. And so there's no place for this in marriage. In fact, instead, it must give way for humility. And as a godly husband, there is now a desire to do things Jesus' way. And one of the passages that speaks of such humility is that passage that Sophie read for us from Philippians 2. You know, this is the mind of Christ. And it also needs to be the mind of every Christian husband, every Christian guy. It says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the husband is willing to put the needs of his wife above his own. He holds her in high regard. He is not bossy. He is not controlling. He is not demanding. He is not domineering. And so true godly leadership and being the husband that God would have you be means that you are considerate, that you're willing to sacrifice, you know, putting your wife's needs above your own. And so you don't ignore her fears. You don't ignore her desires, but you pay attention to all of her needs because she is the one that you love. And so this obviously doesn't mean that the husband becomes submissive to his wife and he does her every single bidding, but ultimately he is the one who submits to the will of his heavenly Father. And he loves and treats her in a way that is honoring to the Lord. And also godly love calls husbands to be men who are not easily irritated. And man, this is a hard one. It's a hard one, even though you've been married maybe for a year. Bump that up to 2 years, 10 years, and maybe nearly 26 years. We can still find it so easy to become irritated with each other. Can you help me print this thing? This is what goes on in our home. As soon as Kath asks me to help me print something, it's like, oh, come on. It's just the sinful me. I'm like that. It's like, haven't you figured out just how to print something yet? And I can become so ungodly. It's absolutely ridiculous. And also when we're in the car, can you please slow down? You're driving too fast. Or when I'm working in the kitchen, and then I turn around to grab my knife that I've been using, and it's already in the wash basin. Or how about, can you please pick up after yourself, really? Or can I put my cold feet on you to warm up? Can you please rub my shoulders? I've had a headache the whole day. You know, explain that to me again. You know, I'm still not understanding you, and I really want to know. I want to know why you're doing it that way. And then I'm like, can't you read my mind? We've been married nearly 26 years. As I said, it's so easy to become irritated with each other. And why does this happen? Why does this happen? You know, even after we have loved and lived with someone for so long. But that's because we become selfish. We take our eyes off Christ and eyes sit on me. And we also take advantage of our relationship. She has to forgive me. She's made a covenant. She has to forgive. She's promised. And so sometimes even there we can take advantage of that. But also mostly because we forget to be considerate. And we will always battle against the beast of self. We are very selfish. But you see, true agape love, the love that we have received from the Father through Christ, this will help us to put our old selves to death and put on more of Christ. Now, because Christ abides in our heart, guys, he can cause us and enable us to be the husbands and the young men that he has called us to be. So that we can love in a way that he does. A true Christ-like love. Because that kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never fails. And so there are still so many ways in which Christ calls husbands to love their wives. Many, many, many ways. And so it's our responsibility, our duty, and also our privilege and our desire to know the scriptures more. Because when we know the scriptures more, and the more we know Christ, so then we can love our wives more effectively. Because then this is then fitting to the Lord. Secondly, the way of blessing. Just 2 points this evening. So Paul calls husbands to love their wives, and part of showing love is by keeping no record of wrongs. Very difficult to do. No records of wrongs. Because if you do, if you choose to keep a mental tally of all the wrongs and all the failures of your wives, it can only head in one direction. And that is down the road to resentment, where we can actually eventually become embittered towards them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh. The other wording there is don't become bitter. Don't become bitter with them. Don't be embittered against them. And so this bitterness, this harshness doesn't come out of nowhere. Instead, it's a result. It's a result of a meticulous and a malicious heart that chooses not to forgive. And so this is where the husband holds on to and he harbors all of his wife's offenses. This is the big and as well as the small. This is the intentional and as well as the unintentional things that she does. And then just becomes a slow burn in his soul. And it also begins to poison him slowly from the inside out. And the thing is, a husband might be married to the most caring and submissive of wives. And she has a genuine concern for her husband. She delights in him. And she wants the best for him. But he might misunderstand her concerns or even her questions. And he might take it as a means of her challenging him. She might ask, you know, can I help you with the banking? You know, can you give me access to the account so that I can help manage and pay bills? I want to help in the home. You know, so that we can make sure that, you know, nobody's also filtering monies off of our accounts. But you see, he might see it as her not trusting him. Or her wanting to regulate his spending. Or to keep a track on what he's spending their monies on. And they may be challenging him about it. And then in his pride and his selfishness, maybe his ego is hurt and he feels offended. Well, then he finds her request more irritating and offensive than anything else. As opposed to then being kind and wanting to be helpful. In fact, because of his own sinfulness and his pride, he then has little time or trust towards his wife. And because of that, there's this buildup of bitterness and harshness. Paul says, husbands, this is not the way to treat your wives. This is not the way that Christ-like love looks. And then there might be the godly husband. Yeah, he wants to honor and lead and protect and take care of his wife, but she is indifferent. Yeah, she's rebellious. She's more of a nag than anything else. And she's a wife where nothing seems to satisfy her. She is always discontent. Nothing that he does is good enough. You know, things are never done the way that she wants, when she wants, and how she wants. She's not a Proverbs 31 wife. Instead, she's a Proverbs 19 and 27 wife. So Proverbs 19 verse 30 says, a foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continuous dripping of rain. Ever try to fall asleep at night and there's just the drip, 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 drip? It'll drive you insane. It's actually one of the ways in which they drove guys nuts in the Vietnam War. They catch them and just tie them up, lie them on the ground, and it'll just drip on their head. It would drive them insane. Nagging. Guys and women do it. Nag, nag, nag will drive people insane. It says a house of wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent, in other words, a sensible and a caring wife is from the Lord. And then Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. It just like seems impossible. So hence, you've got to choose your wife, but you also got to choose your husband very, very wisely. Know their character beforehand. Don't think that this person's going to change. The person that you see before you get married, that's the person you're committing yourself to. By God's grace, maybe they'll change. But you've got to see that change, that Christ-like change in their life before you marry them. So this might be a wife who seems to be impossible to live with. And there's the real threat that the husband becomes embittered towards her. You see, after years of her resentment, little affection, and little appreciation, he finds it hard not to store up offenses against her. He harbors all the hurt, and then he slowly becomes embittered towards her. She is no longer the wife of his youth. Instead, she is the one who has drained him of his youth and vitality. Eventually, his resentment and bitterness towards her has become the norm. It might not even be an outward hostility anymore, but there's just this inward settled annoyance. And I've seen it in counseled husbands and wives who harbor unforgiveness towards each other. It's terrible to see. So he comes to the point where he is always anticipating the worst, always presuming the negative, always assuming the worst in her. And so this is where things have become so bad that home is no longer a sanctuary. Instead, it has just become a shared prison cell. And this is because they both hold each other captive with their unforgiveness, and also they hold themselves captive by not forgiving each other. And so this is an awful place to end up. And this is why Paul calls both the husband and the wife to be so careful in how they relate to each other. And so this is not the way of love, and this certainly is not the way of blessing. You know, if your marriage is in such a state, there's nothing that the Lord cannot do to help redeem a marriage and cause it to blossom and for it to be truly fruitful. When both parties are submitting to the Lord and loving the Lord can do amazing things. There's nothing that he cannot do. So how can a husband guard his heart against becoming embittered? How can he pursue a wife that is difficult to love? How can a husband who is difficult to love, how can he bring about change in his own life and begin to live in a way that is worthy of his calling? Well, how can embitteredness be replaced with blessing? Well, Paul gives the answers in this letter. They just need to be approached, appreciated, and then applied. And it all starts with putting to death, not his wife, but his old life, his old way of living, his old self. And so first he needs to know and trust and believe that there is always hope. And Colossians 1, 3 to 5 says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." How is he describing them? How is he describing these husbands? They have a love for the Father, they have a love for Christ, and they have an amazing faith. They have a love for all of the saints, a Christ-honoring love. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so Paul is speaking to believer husbands who have been saved by grace, delivered from the dominion of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so these are men who have a love for the Father. As I said, a love for the Lord Jesus and a love for those around them because they've experienced the love of Christ themselves. And because Christ dwells in them, then surely they have the ability to love their wives. And this love should abound because our love is built on the hope that we have. And obviously this is not the hope that she will change and become a better person, although that might be part of our hope and our prayer. But rather the hope is that we will change, us as husbands, that we will become the better husband, a better follower of the Lord Jesus. And so this is a hope that is grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is capable of strengthening us to be husbands that he wants us to be, and then to treat our wives in the way that he wants us to, the way that Christ has loved the church. And so the believer husband is the one who is filled with a living hope. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he carries on, "This brings you great joy, although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials." And obviously the suffering he's talking about, Jay, is not talking about their wives. He's talking about the general suffering that they are going through. But the reality is there. "This brings you great joy, although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials. Such trials show the proven character of your faith." God will grow you and make you stronger and give you that ability to love that is beyond your own capabilities. And also, life is too short to be grumpy. And there is so much to enjoy in life that God has blessed us with. And one of the things to enjoy is marriage and our spouse. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern. He's obviously referring to his wife. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your spring be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, your wife that married you in your youth. A loving deer, a graceful doe, let her be the one who fills you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated. Feel ecstatic joy. Always be held captive in her love. It's a beautiful way to describe a relationship between a husband and wife. It's just sad how we allow things to come in between that. Marriage has the ability to bring incredible joy when we do things God's way. And so, as I said, life is short. Don't waste your time on the trivial things. The small things sometimes we can allow to build up, and they can rob us of so much. Don't allow sin to grow. Don't allow unforgiveness and bitterness to rob you of joy, hope, and the beauty of marriage. Decide in your heart, when you get married, that divorce is not an option. Because a lot of times it's not the solution. In fact, it can bring more heartache and complications. And this is both where the husband and as well as the wife, especially the husband, because he represents Christ. They must both pursue Christ-honoring love. There must be forgiveness. There must be communication. There must be patience. There must be no keeping of records of wrongs. And they need to try to outdo each other with good works towards each other. This is what the Lord has called us to do. Is marriage easy? Not at all. It's hard. But what you sow to, that is what you will reap. Marriage takes a lot of effort, a lot of sacrifice. And when you reap to that, or when you sow to that, you will reap a reward. So in Christ, there is always hope, even when we have experienced the worst of sins against us. And so remember, marriage will never be heaven on earth. Marriage will never be heaven on earth. But what we do have is hope, our hope in Christ. And I hope that he can make our marriages the best that they could ever be. But as I said, this takes two willing spouses to do things Jesus' way. And also husbands also and always must remember that they are dead. You are dead, you are risen, you are hidden in Christ. You also will appear with him in glory. Back to that chapter 3, verses 1 through to 4. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above. You have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and you also will appear with him in glory. Why these verses? Well, men, husbands, we must preach this to ourselves, that we are dead men, that our old ways are sulking or being selfish or being inconsiderate or demeaning or demanding, or being a keeper of records of wrongs, that man is dead. You have been raised with Christ so that you now have Christ residing in you and his mighty power is able to work through you as you toil and delight in loving your wife. You know, in that verse 4, it speaks of Christ coming in his glory, where we will experience the ultimate then marriage, us being the bride and Christ our bridegroom. But there's nothing to say is that we already can't begin to experience that glory in our lives, within our marriages. Because is marriage not meant to point to and represent Christ's glorious union to the church? And if so, then why shouldn't our marriages already begin to reflect that glory? And finally, husbands, we must remember that. We must remember who we are in Christ. There's verses 12 through to 14, just closing off there, it says, we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And so you are God's beloved. And your wife She is your beloved. And show her and let her both feel and embrace your compassion, your kindness, your humility, your meekness, your power under control, your tempered character, being led by the Holy Spirit. And so don't only bear with your wife, but help her bear her burdens. Forgive, just as much as you have been forgiven. And so we need to, as husbands, as men, we need to preach this to ourselves. And then we need to go and live it. Because when we do, then we'll begin to realize actually how much we've been loved by God. You see, when we need to start to experience and live out that unconditional forgiveness, that sacrificialness, then we know what God gives to us on a daily basis with all of our imperfections. And so husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved you. And Jesus treated you, if you think about it, better than you have treated your wife. And so let the way that you have been treated be the motivation and the way in which you treat your wife with undeserving favor. And so you ask to be as Christ to her. And so this is the beautiful dance of marriage and life. And it can be truly beautiful when we do things Christ's way. As I said, our main focus was for husbands. But as I said, the principles are here for young guys, for singles, for us as we pursue potentially a spouse. And for young girls, you've got to be careful in regards to who you pursue and who you allow to pursue you. Never drop your standards. But also pray. Pray that the Lord would bring the right person into your life. And also pray that God would begin with you. That God would make you the desired spouse. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our bridegroom and that you love us sacrificially, vulnerably, unconditionally. And thank you that you are incredibly patient with us, that you yourself are long-suffering. Lord, we often forget the book of Hosea, where we see Hosea being the faithful husband who represents you. And then we also see his unfaithful wife who represents us, and how often we run after the things of the world, the way in which we prostitute ourselves. But Lord, we are humbled by the way in which you have redeemed us back, the way in which you have purchased us, but not with silver or gold, but with your precious blood. And so Lord Jesus, help us to be what you have called us to be. Help us to be faithful husbands. Help us to be faithful wives. Help us to be young men and women who have our minds shaped through your word. Lord, help every one of us here, wherever we might be within relationships, Lord, to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. This we ask and pray in your name. Amen.